So if you've been with us the last month, you know I am doing some teaching on the subject of healing in Scripture. And so we're going to look this morning at the role of faith in healing, the role of faith in healing. You know, many who take Christ's mandate to be engaged in bringing healing to our world will differentiate between what the Scriptures call the gifts of healing, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, which Paul says is something that is done sovereignly as the Spirit wills, versus receiving healing by faith. And we'll talk about the gifts of healing in another message. Again, that is something that is done sovereignly. It's generally something that happens a lot in context of evangelism, happens in context with people who are newer in Christ. But one doesn't need to wait for a sovereign move of the Spirit to partake of the children's bread, right? We've seen that healing Christ calls the children's bread. And that bread should be eaten by the covenant children by faith at every moment of our walk with Christ. We should always have a posture of faith. We should always have the posture of a child when confronted with sickness and disease, believing that sickness and disease is not what belongs to us, but healing is what belongs to us. You know, one theme in many of the healing stories in the Gospels and Acts is that faith is described as the medium through which the healing virtue of Christ reached the sufferer. It is the childlike hand that just simply was held out to receive the Father's supply. And one theme, you know, that we see again and again is that Jesus extols the faith of those who receive of his healing virtue. We're going to look at three main examples this morning. I just want to give a few others before we get to those. One is with the Canaanite woman, where Jesus actually calls healing the children's bread. In Matthew 15, 28, we're told this. Then Jesus, where she says, I just want a crumb. Don't even the dogs lick the crumbs that are under the table? And this is what Jesus says to her. Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. We see in the story of blind Bartimaeus, who's sitting in Jericho, and people are telling him to stop yelling, but he keeps on yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people tell him, shh, quiet, quiet, quiet. And he keeps yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me. How does Jesus respond to this blind man? In Mark 10, 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Then in the book of Acts, in Acts 14, we see Paul and Barnabas, they're ministering in the city of Lystra. It says this in verse 8, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Now we're told here that Paul was speaking. What do you think Paul was speaking about? I imagine he was probably preaching the gospel. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? He says, I preach Christ and what? And him crucified. And that is the power of God, right? The gospel is the power of God to the one who believes. So I imagine that either Paul is telling some of the Jesus stories, or maybe he's preaching Jesus from an Old Testament text, or maybe it's a conglomeration of both. He's just preaching Jesus. He's preaching Christ and him crucified. Maybe he's relating some of the miracles that had been happening through the work of the church. Whatever the case was, the word that Paul was bringing was building faith in the lame man who was listening. And Paul was watching that man who had never walked, and he saw that faith. And when he saw that faith, he knew that faith could be released when he commanded him to walk. And when he commanded him to walk, what did he do? He jumped right up and he walked. Now, in Mark, we're given an example of where there's lack of faith. You know, we're giving many examples in the Gospels and in Acts where there's present faith and people release their faith, and it's a medium through which they receive the healing virtue of Christ. But the Gospels also talk about where there was lack of faith. And the main place there was lack of faith was in Jesus' hometown, right? Jesus said, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. Those are the ones who rejected his ministry. And in Mark 6, verse 5, this is what it says about Jesus. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So what does he do when these people have no faith, no unbelief? His immediate response was just to go around the surrounding villages and to teach. He was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing. That's what Matthew describes as the three components of Jesus' ministry: teaching, preaching, and healing. And healing always is a supplement to the teaching and the preaching. It's like Paul, when he is preaching Christ and him crucified, and that is a faith-building event, that healing is attached to that. So Jesus couldn't help the Nazarenes. He couldn't help the people he grew up with because they didn't believe. They, in a sense, they didn't want help. They didn't know the power that was present with them. They just thought this was the carpenter, right? This was Joseph's son. No, he's more than Joseph's son. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the power of God. He is the goodness of God. He is the grace of God, right? Full of truth and grace. This is the one who was in their midst. Now, there's two things that the Gospels report that Jesus marveled at. We're told that he marvels at the great faith of the centurion who just says, "Speak the word and my servant will be whole." And what does Jesus do? It says that he marveled at his great faith. The only other time it says that Jesus marveled is here in Nazareth. He marvels at the unbelief of the people that he grew up with. One was a marvel filled with joy. The other was a marvel filled with probably some form of sadness. You know, I'm sure Nazareth had heard of what Jesus was doing like the rest of the towns of Israel had. But they were the town who did not believe the report of others. Do you know how quick people are to not believe the testimony of how God has worked in the lives of others? The fallen mind of man is a cynical mind. It's an unbelieving mind. And unbelief is not a work of God. Unbelief is a work of the enemy who holds the world in his sway. And modern man in our unrenewed mind always wants to put a big question mark on the stories we hear about healing. Did that really happen? Was that really the power of God? Is there some other way we can explain it? Even the apostles themselves were full of unbelief at one point, refusing to believe the stories of others. And how does Jesus handle their unbelief? Well, look, in Mark 16, verse 14, it says this. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe what? Those who had seen him after he had risen. They did not believe the testimony of others. And so what does he do? He rebukes them. Aren't you glad for the rebuking Jesus? I want Jesus to rebuke all the unbelief out of me. I want Jesus to so rebuke the hardness of heart that it's melted like snow, right? I want it to be a soft heart in the hand of my Maker, a heart that is moldable, that is usable by God. Sometimes those most familiar with Jesus can be the most cynical of how he is at work in our midst, like the Nazarenes. A lot of times it is not the unbeliever who is averse to the message of healing, but it's the believer, it's the Christian, right? The world a lot of times is open for you to pray for them for healing, where the Christian will say, "I don't know, maybe God gave me this sickness and disease and I just need to keep it for a little longer." But Jesus, you know, that idea is nowhere in Scripture, number one. Jesus nowhere made anyone sick. He only healed everybody. But Jesus wants to rebuke our unbelief and hardness of heart. He wants to rebuke our unbelief and skeptical attitudes when we hear the testimony of others who have met the risen one in their soul, in their bodies. You know, the prayer for healing in the church is not described as a prayer that is just a petition of hope. Lord God, may you please, I hope this will happen. No, the prayer for healing in Scripture is always described as a prayer of faith, a prayer of confidence in a promise. For instance, the one time where we're taught about how to pray for the sick is in James, and in James 5, verse 15 says this, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you whole. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Now, how many are confident that when you commit a sin, that the Lord will forgive your sin? How many of you are confident in that? Right? Because it says he'll do it. Now, how many of you are fully confident that when you pray the prayer of sick for the sick, that they'll be healed? Well, good. I'll tell you what, I'm not always that confident myself. But I need to be more confident because the Word says that, and I should expect that. And if I'm not expecting that, am I really praying the prayer of faith? Probably not. I'm probably full of unbelief and doubt. I'm probably like a Nazarene. So how do miracles generally come in the New Testament? Does it generally come by the gifts of the Spirit? No, it generally comes by the hearing of faith. Look what Galatians 3 says, Galatians 3:5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is the answer? The works of the law or the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. Here's the Moffat translation of that verse. When he supplies you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, is it because you do what the law commands or because you believe the gospel message? It's because you believe the gospel message. The gospel includes healing. Grace is foundational to walking in healing. Healing is not a reward for holy living. We are never worthy of healing, just as we were never worthy of forgiveness of sins. How many know that you weren't worthy of forgiveness of sins? That Christ died for sinners, right? He died for the chief of sinners. Well, the same thing is that his blood was shed on the cross. His stripes were borne on his back for sick sinners as well. It is a benefit of salvation. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, Psalms 103 says. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. It is a gift purchased by the blood of Jesus. I bet Paul was preaching the crucified Christ in Isaiah 53 in Lystra. I believe when that man was hearing about what Christ had accomplished on the cross, that Jesus was not just the sin bearer, but he was the sickness bearer. That's when Paul saw in that man faith to be healed. So the reason miracles of healing would occur at the hearing of the gospel message is because the good news of Jesus includes the good news that he is not just our Savior, but that he is our healer. In fact, when Peter describes or summarizes the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles in Scripture, you know what he summarizes the gospel as? As a man who went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Look at this. Acts 10:38, he's talking to Cornelius, his whole household. This is the first time the gospel is coming to the Gentiles. And this is how Peter Peter is convicted by God to share the gospel. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Now Paul, or Peter here, he preaches the cross. He preaches the resurrection. But most of his summary of the gospel is this man was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good healing. All were oppressed of the devil. The gospel is described as a cosmic warfare of Christ demolishing the kingdom of the enemy. For this purpose, what was the Son of God manifested in the flesh, that he might destroy the work of the enemy, as 1 John 3 says. It's very instructive that this is the summary of Christ's ministry, a ministry motivated by love for those who were bound by the enemy, that he came to set the captive free, and part of the work of the enemy was that he had bound people in sickness. He had bound them in disease. And ultimately, that enemy, where is the enemy most forcibly fought? Just in the life and ministry of Jesus? No, he's most forcibly fought at the cross. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of the world cast out. When I am lifted up on the cross. That's when the prince of the world was cast out. That's when the devil was defeated. Revelation says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So we got to understand what that blood meant. How is the significance of what Christ did and taking the stripes on his back and then going and hanging on the cross for the life of the world? How does that apply not just to our sins, but how does it apply to our sickness? Well, I think one way is certainly by delving into Isaiah 53. Now, it's interesting, you know, Philip, who was one of the first deacons, along with Stephen, a man full of faith in the Spirit, he had just come from a crusade in Samaria where everyone's, all the lame and blind are getting healed and paralyzed. And this man is led by God into the desert. He sees an Ethiopian eunuch who serves under Queen Candace. And the guy's reading the scripture. He doesn't know what he's reading, so the Spirit tells him to go up to the chariot, run up there. And he meets the man. The guy invites him up into the chariot. And guess what the eunuch was reading? Isaiah 53. And man, Philip got so excited. You know what it says that he did in Acts 8:35? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, preached Jesus to him. Now, what is Isaiah 53? And what is the power of the gospel in Isaiah 53? What is the power of the message of Christ crucified in Isaiah 53? Well, let's read it. Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is written 700 years before Jesus came. The prophecy of the suffering servant. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, does that make you happy? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who bore the sicknesses of the world. You know, Isaiah 53 is very important in New Testament theology. It's all throughout the New Testament, either explicitly or implicitly. And it's one of the most powerful prophetic pictures of how the Lord Jesus would redeem mankind at the cross. And one thing that we notice as we dig into the passage is that it is not just about the canceling of our sins, but it's about the healing of our disease. The spiritual and the physical are not easily separated in Scripture as modern man separates the physical and the spiritual. No, they are together. The gospel is a double cure. Christ delivers from sin and sickness. He is the sin bearer and he is the sickness bearer. And so we believe that just as God laid our sins on Jesus, therefore we don't have to bear our sins, it also says that God laid our sicknesses on Jesus. That he bore our sickness, he carried our disease. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange, that we give him our sin and our sickness, and he bestows on us his righteousness and his life. So when Isaiah says that the servant bore our sickness in Isaiah 53:5, that word bore is the same word that is used in the book of Leviticus to describe the action of the scapegoat. You know what the scapegoat would do? It would bear away the sins of the people. Let me read it to you in Leviticus 16:21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess it over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself, that's the same word there, shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now, aren't you glad that the goat is a picture of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that just as the goat bore away all of Israel's sins and all of their iniquities into the uninhabitable land, so Jesus has removed our sins as far as east is from the west, that he has thrown our sins into the sea of unforgetfulness, and that just as he bore sin here, Isaiah says that he also bore sickness. The word bore means to lift up, to bear away, to remove at a distance. Therefore, when it says he has borne our sickness, it means that he has borne them away, he has removed them at a distance. That sickness that attacks us, that is a work of the enemy, that is destructive, that is a result of sin, that is a result of the curse of the law, all of that is not something that we are meant to own. Just like we're not meant to own our sin. No, I am not a sinner. I am righteous, right? So no, I am not sick. I may have the effects of sickness in me, but that does not belong to me, right? I don't own that sickness. It's not mine, it's Christ's. This does not mean that we deny the presence of sickness. We just recognize that it is not the ultimate truth about us. Just as we don't deny the presence of sin in our life, but we confess it to one another and recognize that Jesus bore it away. So that is the good news, that just as the goat bore away the sin of Israel, Isaiah teaches that Jesus bore away our sickness. And sin and sicknesses are regularly attached in Scripture. And so the good news is that there's the double cure at Calvary. So our faith is placed in the established fact that our great physician, the man of sorrows, hung on the cross to bring about a double cure. And this healing virtue that flowed from the cross of Christ was even applied retroactively to the ministry of Jesus. If you don't think that Isaiah is talking about literal healing of sick bodies, then Matthew's going to rebuke you here. Matthew 8:16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth of what he's done on the cross in bearing away our sicknesses is the truth for us today. Everyone who put their faith in this gracious Savior was made whole when you read the Gospels. Healing miracles were occurring. Why? Because of the hearing of faith. Because people were believing the gospel. Because they were not forgetting the benefits, the one who forgave all sins and healed all diseases. And this faith is not just some sort of intellectual assent to stories that they heard about the circulating Jesus. No, biblical faith is something much deeper than that. The Bible says that we believe not so much with the mind as we believe with the heart, right? We are to believe in the heart, Romans 10 says, and to confess with the mouth. So a simple confession of faith, a simple intellectual assent to certain truths is not enough. What is more essential is our living contact with the living Christ, a trust in the living Jesus. One can confess things all they want till they're blue in the face, but not really believe them. The confession is simply meant to be a release point for the faith that is already bubbling up in the heart. So I want to look at three stories real quick and give you 3 points about faith and healing. And I don't want to throw you on yourself. You might say, man, I don't have enough faith. Well, I'm going to show you have more than enough faith. The first point I want to make is this. True faith will always be persistent in grabbing hold of Christ. You know, true faith is not self-obsessed. True faith is Christ-obsessed. And I'm going to read you the story of a woman who was sick for 12 years in Luke 8, verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace," or go into peace. Isn't that a powerful story? Faith is living contact with our Savior. It's not just knowing about him like the crowds who are all pressing around him, but it is knowing that in him is all the healing virtue that we need. Several, it says, pressed around Jesus, but only one touched Jesus. Who touched me? The woman with faith, the woman who said in Mark, "If I would just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole." The woman who had settled the matter in her heart that he was Jehovah Rapha in her midst, that he was the God who is our healing in our very midst. "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Faith was the medium through which the healing virtue flowed into her body. Now, the other people who were jostling around him and touching him and pressing him, why weren't they healed? Why weren't they healed immediately? Why didn't Jesus perceive power going out from him to them? Well, because their actions were not mixed with faith. In Hebrews 4:2, it says this, talking about the Israelites who failed to enter the promise of God's rest. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." You know, the gospel is always preached to everyone, right? The gospel is sounded throughout the world. But the gospel only becomes effective, Hebrews says, when it is mixed with faith. God's grace and promises are always turned on, but the way it is communicated to us is through faith. And faith is simply the means of reception. The love, joy, peace of God is always available to us. We can claim those kingdom realities by faith. We can love our neighbor and our enemy. How? By faith. We can rejoice always. How? By faith. We cannot worry about our lives and have the peace of God. How? By faith. If these inner qualities, it is these inner qualities that truly shows that we have complete healing by Christ. The woman with the issue of blood, you know, her healing was a full healing. God is always into healing the whole person. And when you see him bringing about healings, we see it's a transformation of not just their outer man, but it's a transformation of their inner man. And these people begin following Jesus, clinging to Jesus. I mean, think about it. Who is the one who clung to Jesus more than anyone else? It was Mary Magdalene. Why did she cling to Jesus so closely? Because she had 7 demons casted out of her. And she knew that Jesus was the one who restored her, not just inwardly, but outwardly. And she just wanted to be by his side. So that's the most important healing that God ever brings about. It's the healing of the inner man. And sometimes the sickness that we have to walk through in the outer man, we can view it as, you know, what God's going to deal with this. But the greater thing is what God is doing in my inner life. He bore my sickness and disease, but even more, he's recreated me into a new man, and I'm going to thank him for that. I'm going to thank him for those other inward realities. So whenever the appointed time is for the full manifestation of my healing, I'm going to thank the Lord for that, but I'm also going to thank the Lord that he's good in all of my life. You know, it says that she was sent into peace, and she was called a daughter. I mean, think of just the inward healing that would occur there. A woman who was considered unclean for 12 years, who had no contact with family, no contact with the religious temple life. And now she is made perfectly whole inwardly and outwardly. She's sent into God's peace. She's sent into God's wholeness. What a blessing. The second thing I want to mention about peace is this. Not only are we supposed to be persistent in grabbing hold of Christ, to have our attention fixed on Christ, that he is the one in whom all the healing virtue exists. But with faith, when we understand that, all of it is in Christ, with faith, all things are possible. You know that nothing is impossible with God? You know, that's what the Virgin Mary sung, right? Nothing's impossible with God. How many know if you were a virgin and they said you're going to be pregnant, how many would think that's impossible? I think it's impossible, but not with God. Virgin births are possible with God. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the other disciples were trying to heal a severely demonized child. You know what? They couldn't do it. And the father of the boy describes his state to Jesus once Jesus comes down from the mountain after he's just been revealed shining in glory. This is what happens in Mark 9, verse 22. The father is describing what the demon does to his boy. And it is often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you can, does this man know who Jesus is? That Jesus is the perfect believer? That he has perfect faith in his Father, that he and his Father are one. This is why he says, if you can. The man who is talking, this guy was talking to a man who had multiplied food for 5,000, 4,000, who had walked on water, who had stilled storms, who had healed the sick, who had cleansed the leper, who had raised the dead, and the man is asking if he can cleanse him of one demon. Of course Christ can. All things are possible to the one who believes. Now, some people think that this is referring not just to the believer, but to Christ himself. All things are possible to Christ, who is the fullness of belief, right? He knew he needed Christ's own belief. And so that's why he says, I believe, but then he stretches out his hand to Christ, help my unbelief. You know, that's a good prayer. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to confess that we believe, then we say, Lord, help my unbelief. And I like what A.B. Simpson says about this. It says that he put forth his will, and then he depended upon Christ for the strength. This is faith. It all comes from Christ and is indeed his own faith in us. But it must be taken by us and used with a firm and resolute hand. The last point I want to make is this. We live by Christ's faith. So if you think that you don't have enough faith, be of good cheer, sons and daughters. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Aren't you glad you don't live any longer? Whew. Oh, Josh, you have no faith. Thank God it's dead. Josh is dead. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. In the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's how much value I have in God's sight. He gave himself for me. He loved me. He's co-crucified with me. The life I have is his life. In Acts 3, we have the story of the man who was lame by the gate beautiful. And this is what it says in Acts 3, verse 11. Peter and John, he's begging alms from them, and they say, you know, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What does the lame man do? He walks. He doesn't just walk, right? He walks and he leaps and he praises God. And then everyone's astonished. And this is what it says in verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the palace called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" And then he shows what the true power was. It wasn't with Peter and John. Verse 16. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." Now, I'm always amazed by people who say healing was only for the apostles, and that after they cease, the healings and miracles cease, which is a completely, completely false statement for anyone who knows even a little bit of church history. But these guys even say the healing power, it's not from us. Did Peter and John heal this guy? No. What healed him? Jesus' name. And the faith which comes through him healed him. That's how he's whole and strong. You know that you have been given the faith of Christ? In fact, Romans 3 says this, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." If anyone here is prideful today, stop it. "But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, God gave you a measure of faith. So whatever gifts God has planted in your heart, you can use them because it's a gift from God. It's his faith given to you. What does Hebrews 12 say? It says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who begins the faith, and he's the one who brings it to an end. He's the perfecter of it. And then Galatians 2:20, I spoke it already. "I live." This is what the King James says. "I live by the faith of the Son of God." The Passion Translation puts it like this, the TPT. "My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me." I like that. How about the DRA? It says this, "I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me." You have all the faith you need because you're not living by your own faith. You're living by Christ's faith. Many of the greatest healing evangelists of the 19th and 20th century healing awakening understood this powerful truth, that faith sprung from Christ and not from self. And that is what gave them such undaunted belief when faced with multitudes, thousands of sick people day in and day out in their healing ministries. Their eyes were never on self. Their eyes was on Jesus, on Christ in them, the hope of glory. One of the first movers and shakers in the healing movement of the 19th century was A.B. Simpson. I already quoted him. I want to say a few other things he said. You know, he always, one thing he said was this. Do we maybe have it? Okay, he says this, "All our graces must come from him and faith among the rest. We have nothing of our own, and even our very faith is but the grace of Christ himself within us. We can exercise it, and thus far our responsibility extends, but he must impart it, and we simply put it on and wear it as from him. And this makes the exercise of strong faith a very simple and blessed possibility." Aren't you glad? He also said this. He said, my most important work has usually been to get myself and my shadow out of people's way and set Jesus fully in their view. Aren't you glad for that? This is what Wigglesworth said, who spanned the 19th and 20th century, and he had a powerful healing ministry. He says this, "Every time I preach, I am impressed with the fact that the Word of God is full of life and vitality, and it changes us. How can we get more faith? God's word tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a gift. We receive our inheritance by faith." F.F. Bosworth, who was one of the early 20th century theologians on healing, he traveled with many healing ministries. He had a healing ministry himself, wrote the book Christ the Healer. He says this, "Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. Christ first gives faith, then he calls it to its wondrous exercise. Through our union with Christ, the true vine, the strength is already ours, but it must be put to use. Charles Price, who was one of the great healing evangelists in Canada, had something like 250,000 people at one of his first crusades over the course of 3 weeks. Saw thousands healed. He always talked about how it's Christ's faith. He said this, Charles Price, "I believe it is easier to go to Christ and to ask him for the imparting of his faith than it is to try to work up and generate your own." You know, the founder of the Vineyard movement, John Wimber, he said this, "I believe God began healing the sick through me only after I came to a place of total dependence on his grace and mercy." You know, that's it. You know, God doesn't work miracles among you because you're obedient to keep all the law. Now, that was the condition for healing in the old covenant. It was. But Paul gives us a new truth. It's through hearing the gospel. It's through hearing that he bore our sickness, that he carried our diseases. By his stripes, we are healed.